Well, over the last few weeks, we've been in a series. We're actually finishing up today, a series called 2020, Vision That Drives the Fountain. And we've been looking, hopefully, with 2020 clear vision at really why we exist, why we do what we do as a church. And so we've been focusing in this series on some core values that really drive, first of all, looking at what do? Why do we exist? And second of all, the core values that really shape how we live that out. Because those core values are really important. They really define how we live out our mission. And so one of the things I want to make really clear, though, as we've been going through this series and as we close it out, about the vision and the mission of the Fountain, is that sometimes our strategies and methods will change. Our strategies and methods will change over time. Over time, I'm probably going to have grayer hair. You know, planting a church, you start getting, you know, more gray hair than you thought you would or anything. Our dress is probably going to change. Our location is probably going to change. Maybe the style of music will change and adapt as we go forward. The way that we invite people is going to change. Our methods and strategies will change as a church. And that's really why, that's really an important thing for our church, because they should. Because we're not a church that needs to be married to our methods. Because what we see so many times is oftentimes the challenge in church is to think, oh, well, that worked before. If we just do that again, oh, we heard that this thing worked this other place. If we just do that, then we'll get the same results. And so many times, as Jesus is healing people all throughout the scripture, Jesus doesn't do it one way. In fact, Jesus never really tells us like how to do a lot of things. He just says, go and do it. For instance, talk about the healing part of it. When Jesus heals people, remember one time he spit on the ground and made some mud and put it over somebody's face, and a blind man was healed from his blindness. So another time, Jesus spoke to people and they were healed. Sometimes he would touch people. Sometimes people would touch his garment and they were healed. And I think what Jesus is trying to show us, this is not about the methods and the strategies. It's about the power behind it and who Jesus is. And so our strategies and methods of the Fountain will change and will adapt. Stephen Furtick once said, the pastor of Elevation Church, that our strategies, that over time, you've got to sketch the strategies in pencil, but etch the vision in stone. You've got to sketch the strategies in pencil so you can erase it, they can adapt. But you've got to etch the vision in stone. And that's really our belief here at the Fountain, is that our vision here at the Fountain, I don't know if it's on the screen, but our vision statement here at the Fountain is this. And if you, let's see if we can get it up there. Well, anyway, our strategies and methodology we use will adapt over time. But our mission is this: leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Say that with me. Leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we do what we do. That everything that we do is all, the engine behind it is Jesus, but that's where we're aiming in everything we do. Leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. And so over time, though, our strategies will adapt, but the mission is never going to change. No board meeting decision is ever going to change that. No donor is ever going to change that. No different strategy or methodology we use is ever going to change that, because it's the mandate of Jesus to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. That's why we do what we do. Everything we do goes after that, which means that we're not only leading people to Jesus, but we're pursuing him as well. Because if we ever want to infect people with Jesus, like you infect somebody with the flu, you get it by getting around somebody with it. And so if we want the power of Jesus to be spread all in our area and in our families, it's got to start here first. It's got to start with us. We've got to be infected like having the flu with Jesus so much. And as we're around people, they suddenly start to catch him as well, because they say, wow, I don't know what it is about you, but I want some of that too. And so this is why, like, everything we do is driven by the mission and vision. So nothing is ever going to change that. And so the core value that we're looking at this morning is really, we've talked about several core values. Like, we will do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people far from God. That's one of our core values. And another one about we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. We've talked about several different ones. Today we're going to be talking about this core value, that we are a church for the whole community and for the whole world. And I want to make sure we underline whole, because it's really important here. Because Jesus, all throughout Scripture, goes above and beyond to say, it's not just for the few select people, it's for every single person. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16? This might be a familiar passage for you. This is Jesus talking of the Sermon on the Mount, the salt of the earth and light of the world. So let's go, as you turn there in Matthew chapter 5, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. And here's Jesus' words. He's already said, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the, and tells a lot of different things. And then he jumps here and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's kind of like something like milk going bad. You don't want to drink it anymore. Verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. There's a reason that God's word says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it's talking about the light of Christ, what Christ offers. And here we see it again. But have you ever seen the movie? If you've ever seen the movie Field of Dreams, the most popular line in the entire movie is, "If you build it, they will come." And I thought about showing it, but as I watched it over again, I realized it's a little bit like a Sixth Sense creepy type of sound. So I didn't want to scare anybody in here because it's kind of like, if you build it, they will come. And it kind of like, you know, if you put like different pictures up, it might freak you out. So just go with it. You hear it over and over and over again. If you build it, they will come. It's this baseball movie and we're going to the baseball game. And in fact, Kevin Costner's character is told that. If you build it, people will come. If you build it, they'll come. And I love James Earl Jones and his character and his low bass voice. He says, people will come, Ray. People will come. I'm a tenor, so. But it's smart to some degree. If you build it, people will come. If you have something to offer people, if you do something, then people will come. But what worked in a 1989 movie isn't quite as effective for the church. And it's not really who Jesus called the church to be and us at the Fountain. Because the temptation for our church is to think, if we just build a building and we put a really big, flashy sign up, and then we send out a bunch of mailers and we do all those things, then people will come and want to be a part of what God is doing. People's lives will be changed. But if we just do that, it's like we're fishing for trout with a hook and no bait. It's like because we're not showing people the presence part of it, because that's who Jesus has called us to be the presence of Christ for the world, because Jesus lives in us. And so we don't believe in the build it and they will come approach to doing church. Now, people will come to some degree if we do church like that. If we just say, all right, we're going to put something up there. We'll put a few signs up and y'all come on. Whoever comes, come on. That's great. But, you know, some will come, and by that model, they do all the time. We've even seen it where people see our sign and they say, wow, cool. There's something going on here. And I think that God's really doing something more than just people seeing a sign, that people are hearing about what God is doing in this place. But who usually comes, though, from a sign or from just a building is the people who are already in church, because they know we are welcome in this place. We've been to church before, and they know, like, maybe they moved to the area. Maybe they're new here, and they say, we're looking for a new church. Or maybe they're like, oh, that other church we're a part of, well, let's try something else. And, you know, what happens is if you build it and they will come, you get a bunch of the church people. And that's okay. The Fountain is created for people who have been in church, but it's created for even more than that. In fact, the reason that what drives us at the Fountain is really who won't come by that approach. It's really by asking the question, if we do it like that, who won't show up? Who won't come? And that's really the very reason that Jesus didn't subscribe to the build it and they will come approach to doing church. Because the gospel wasn't just for the few, but it was for every single person. In fact, Jesus found, just like today, that many people who are the religious people will come in flocks to hear the gospel being proclaimed. Many people will show up and they want to ask all these questions and try to say, well, Jesus, is it like this or should we do it like this? And all those type of questions happen to even Jesus. But oftentimes who didn't show up in Jesus' day are the same people that don't come today. It's the people that often disqualify themselves from the gospel. Now, this isn't church people saying you can't come. This is oftentimes people looking at their own life and saying, oh, that Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave, and I know he can live inside of you and all that stuff, but that's for you people, but it's not for somebody like me. If you knew everything that happened in my life, if you knew all the things that I've done, you would realize that God's grace can't touch as far as I've gone. And there's so many people that we encounter in our spheres of influence who continue to disqualify themselves from the gospel. And so Jesus spent much of his ministry going to those people, going first to those people. He went to the least. He went to the lost. He went to the people who were the worst sinners in order to bring them into saving faith in Jesus and to say, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, my grace is sufficient for you. It's big enough for any of your trouble. It's strong enough to overcome even the worst of sinners. And I can bring you into a relationship and change your life forever. And so Jesus went to a man with leprosy. And leprosy during Jesus' time was one of those things where you were sent into a camp with other lepers. You lived pretty much by yourself in isolation with everybody who had the same affliction you did. And so everybody would, if any leper walked down the street, you would immediately in the town say this word. You had to say it. Unclean, unclean. The leper would have to proclaim that about himself in order to tell people, hey, I'm infected with this. Nobody get around. And everybody would scatter. And so Jesus goes to this man who has leprosy, took this man who was unclean in everyone else's eyes and even in his own and said, be clean. And as a very spoken word of Jesus, he was healed. Jesus went to people like that. He also went to a man, and you may remember Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, says the song. But the scripture says that he was a tax collector who was really not very nice. He had continued to squander money and to overtax people, and people hated him. All the people in society, even though he was wealthy, they were like, we don't want anything to do with you. But Jesus went to that man and called him out of the tree and said, I want to meet with you today. And he wasn't calling him over like, you know, probably some of the religious people were like, yeah, he's getting what's coming to him. Bend him over your knee, Jesus. But that's not what Jesus was doing. He invited him to us. He said, hey, I want to come and have dinner at your home. And he spent time with Zacchaeus. And this is the picture we have all throughout the Gospels of who Jesus is. And it drives the religious people nuts. You know, we're called to be a church that when people see us and the people see the way we love people and the way we invite people in and the powerful way that God is forgiving and changing lives, that maybe some people will look around and say, what are they doing? These people can't come here. But we're called to be a church that's for every single person, for the whole community, for the whole nation, for the whole world, because that's who Jesus came to reach out to. You know, we could use a building and they will come approach to church, but as we've said before, there's over 120,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this school where we sit today who are not connected to a church. You can probably guess that they probably aren't, maybe are not connected to a relationship with Jesus as well, or at least consistently with a body of believers. There's over 120,000 people. That's enough to fill at the stadium in Athens and the Gwinnett Arena together and even more. There's that many people who aren't in church in this area. And so what drives us at the fountain is who won't come if we do church like that. And so we're created as a church to stand in that gap. To be just as Jesus stood in the gap between where we were and the sin that separated us from God and to getting to God, that Jesus, as you've seen this maybe picture before, how Jesus laid down the cross as the way for us to bridge the gap to a relationship with him. We're called to stand in that gap and to show people that Jesus is not just for them, but Jesus is for you. You know, when John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Oftentimes, it's easy to say God loved the world corporately, but really the heart of that is not that God loves people corporately necessarily, but God loves each and every person specifically. And so when you hear that verse, instead of thinking God loves the world and not me, I think one of the most powerful things you can do is to put your name in there. Say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved Andy that he gave his only son. And if you think of it like that, you realize the powerfulness of God's grace. You know, so the fountain is called to be a church that's for the whole community, the whole world. In fact, one thing, one of our refresh groups knocked it out yesterday, and it was not a building they will come approach to do a ministry. They went to Sharon Springs Park and gave out snow cones, and they gave out mailers for the inviting people to camp and different frisbees that said the fountain on it. And it wasn't about advertising. It wasn't about just getting the free stuff, but people were blown away. Like, why are you giving this free stuff to me? And in a very small way, it's showing people that, you know, that don't even understand maybe how God's grace could be free and how you don't have to pay it back or anything like that. It's showing them that you can have a free frisbee. So what's the catch? There's no catch. Just have the frisbee. And, we'd love for you to come to our free camp that cost us $8,000 to put on. But we want you to come and be a part of it because you're that important to Jesus. And as you were doing that, maybe you don't realize like how powerful that is, but people start putting two and two together and saying, well, if that's what church is like, then maybe that same Jesus that they follow is like that too. And if they offered me free frisbees, I wonder if what I can never earn pay back, I wonder if that's free for me as well. You see, it's even more than free stuff. We're called to be a church that goes to where people are and does ministry alongside of people. And so in the scripture today, Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And those kind of go together because the salt of the earth, there's really two uses of salt in the Middle East in Jesus' time. The first use of salt was for preserving things. So there was no refrigerators or anything like that. You didn't put your chicken, you know, in the refrigerator and it stayed cold and all that stuff. Instead, you would put salt around all your meat to keep it from drying out and spoiling in the desert heat. And so people knew that salt is like, this is like so important for our lives. Because as we have food, we'll just put salt in there and it'll keep the food. It'll keep the food from spoiling. But the second reason for that he says you are the salt of the earth is salt is used to flavor and season food. In fact, when I was in seminary, this is why I'm glad that I married a wife who can cook, because I'm awful at cooking. I tried to cook on my own and, you know, something besides popcorn and eggs, you know, it's downhill from there. And one of the things that I did was I was cooking food and I had this roommate that would cook this awesome food and I would be jealous like, man, my food is awful and yours is really good. And I asked him finally, I said, what are you doing? Like, you know, are you like zapping that thing with, you know, cheese or putting something really good on there? And he said, I mean, like, why is my food so bad? And he said, well, are you putting any salt on your food? No, I'm not putting salt in there. I just, you know, sprinkle some things on top of it and throw it in the oven. He said, try putting salt on almost everything you do, and it'll taste better. And sure enough, that was true. The salt makes almost everything taste better. And so what Jesus is trying to say, since salt preserves things, is that we're to be preservatives of the world, preserving the world from the evil and selfishness by bringing people and showing them, hey, there's another way, and also showing the world that we can be the flavor that enhances the life that Jesus offers in this world. And so as disciples, we should be the most fun people to be around. We should be, I don't want to say the life of the party, but we should be so fun to be around because we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus living inside of us. Jesus is so attractive. We should have life and hope and purpose and wholeness. And so when people get around us, they should be like, man, I want some of that. Where did you get that? It's like, well, it's not a pill. It's Jesus. And let me tell you about him. And so that's who we're called to be, that we should be the peacemakers when times of turmoil is going on. And we should be the encouragers when people are going through rough times. And we should be the presence of Christ that's so attractive that people want some of that. They want a piece of what we have. And so Jesus then says, he then turns and says that you are the light of the world. Now, you have to understand that this was a humongous... Sometimes we get used to, it's kind of biblish. We kind of read something and we're like, oh yeah, yeah. It's like a Bible saying that everybody just gets used to saying and you don't realize like the power in it. It's like, oh yeah, we're the light of the world. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then here in Matthew chapter 5, he says, now you are the light of the world. And it's like, well, Jesus, how are you the light of the world? Because I'm not the same kind of light you are. And then you want me to be the light of the world. What he's trying to say here is he's pointing out that once Jesus lights up our life, once Jesus fills us up and lights us up and comes into any darkness in our life, then suddenly we're set free to reflect the light of Jesus to other people. In fact, I've told this before, but when a ray of light You see this, the light's coming. When a ray of light hits a certain surface, it bounces in a certain way, kind of like a tennis ball. If you were to bounce a tennis ball at the floor, it comes immediately back to you. And if you were to aim a ray of light at a mirror, if you point it at a 45-degree angle, it will exit at that same degree. It'll go out at a 45-degree angle. And so if you were to take a flashlight and you were to shine your flashlight right back at a mirror, it'll shine right back to you. Kind of basic principles here. But what Jesus is trying to say is that as Jesus shines on us and in us, we're to be a reflection to the world that reflects Jesus back to others. And so as Jesus is pouring into us, people naturally see Jesus in us. They naturally get to see that we are the light of the world, not because we've created light, but it's because of the light that's pouring inside of us. And so he's saying that our mission is to reflect Jesus for the world. And if you've got Jesus living in you, it's really hard to hide it, because people naturally see there's something different about you. There's something, you seem to be alive in a different kind of way. And it's one of those things where Jesus just exudes out of us onto other people. That's what light does. In fact, if you've ever been in a room where you think it's completely dark, but then there's a little bit of your clock or something, the light on, it lights up the room a little bit. Light just goes and goes and goes. And so over time, it's easy for our church, as it's talking about the mission, it's easier for our church to get comfortable with where we are and to think, you know what, I like the people that are here. Everything is good. Let's just keep doing it. Let's just keep hugging inside. Let's just, you know, we love this church. God is good. And man, God is good. The community that's happening here. But over time, it's easy to get comfortable and to settle. And for all the ministry to begin to happen only inside the walls of the church, where suddenly it's almost like the building becomes a force field that doesn't let that light get to other people in the community. But that's like taking the light of Christ that's supposed to be a beacon of light, standing on a hill and spreading to the whole world and putting it underneath a bowl, as Jesus says, or putting it inside of a church building and not closing the doors and not letting anybody see it. And thanks be to God, we don't have a church building, so it's a great lesson for us that we get to learn for a few years, even before we move to a different space, that, you know, we're to let our light shine everywhere we go, because that's the kind of church that we're called to be. And so no matter what we do as a church, we're called to put on a stand and to be that for the whole community, to be the light of the world. Not to just wait on people to come to us, but to go to where people are. To go to where people are and to be the light of the world in our spheres of influence, and no matter where we are, because when Jesus goes, we're reminded that Jesus goes with us and his light is pouring into us, and we can offer that to everybody. And so as the church, we don't believe in the build it and they will come approach. And we don't believe in doing ministry to the community in a conquering sort of way. We believe in doing a ministry alongside of people, with people, inviting them to be a part of what God is doing in our lives and saying that they can do the same in theirs. So we want to love people in this community so much. And as we love them, suddenly Jesus begins to rub off on them. And they begin to say, that kind of love that you have, is that what Jesus is like? You see, that's how the gospel is supposed to work. It's not something where you put up a sign and you just, you know, build it and they will come. You go to where people are and you invite them to be a part of what God is doing. I mean, that's what Jesus did all throughout the gospels. You know, this church is also not a place that's supposed to have it all together. Not everybody has everything together. Not everybody is perfect, and that's okay. Being real is an important thing. And Jesus never, when he came to people, he never went to them and said, now I want you to change first. I want you to dress differently. I want you to do this differently. And then after that, then you come to me. Now what did he do? He went to people who were misfits, mess ups, people who fell short. And he said, come to me. There's no strings attached. It was, bring your junk to me. Come to me. And as you come to me, your life will be transformed. And I will take those things in your life and I will love you to death. And I will make you into the person and the masterpiece that I've created you to be. Come, follow me. And so we're called as a church to not necessarily be a perfect servants, or even to be the most perfect reflections, but to follow with all of our heart our perfect Savior, and to put up our mirrors to reflect Jesus for the entire world. I love in John chapter 4, when Jesus is it's called, you know, it's we talk about it as the parable or the story of the woman who came to draw water from the well. But it's even more, because there's something that happens right before the woman comes. It says that Jesus was sitting waiting at the well, basically before the woman got there. He was there in the mission field waiting. He went to where people were. He was there where people naturally draw water, in the mission field, in his sphere of influence, or in other people's spheres of influence. And suddenly a woman walks up who had a lot of baggage, who had a lot of things in her past. It was the type of person that would have canceled herself out from the gospel. And she came to draw water, and Jesus offered her a different kind of water, living water. Basically, he's offering her life and hope and purpose and wholeness. And she experienced the gospel, and her life was changed forever because of it. And it wasn't because he waited for her in a religious service. It was because he went to where people were. He went to where she was, and he had a big impact on her. And so as a church, we will bring the gospel to people. We'll find new and creative ways, not just parties and other things, but as a church, I want to invite you to dream big dreams of how we can bring the gospel to people, how people can experience who Jesus is, not just here, but everywhere we go. And another thing that's exciting is to think about, what does it really mean to be a church for the whole community? What does it mean to do church for the whole community and for the whole world? And you just think about our youth ministry. We haven't even launched our youth ministry yet. We have refresh groups going on. But when we launch our youth ministry, what does that even look like to do youth ministry, not just for us and the kids that come to our church, but what does that look like to do youth ministry for the entire community, for the entire area? And I don't know that I've ever seen that before in all the years that I was in youth ministry, but what would that look like for youth that are from all these different middle schools and high schools somehow coming together? And I don't know if it's a service. I don't know if it's small groups all over the place. I don't know what it looks like. But that's exciting because as we trust the Holy Spirit together and as we dream big dreams of the kind of church that God's called us to be a church for the whole community and for the whole world, God is going to reveal some things, and we're going to be a church that's a really, really special in the lives of people. It's because Jesus is working and we're going where people are. In fact, for a kids ministry, what does that look like to be a kids ministry for the entire community? I think we're seeing a little bit of that with Extreme Games coming up, as over 90% of the kids who are already signed up are not connected to the Fountain, many of which are not connected to a local church. And we praise God for that. We want to worship and welcome God in this place for that. But we're seeing an element of that. But what does that look like to be a church for the whole community all the time like that? To be a youth ministry and a kids ministry and a worship community for the whole community. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm excited about where God's leading us. And we don't have all the answers, but we know that the Holy Spirit is with us. And sometimes following the Holy Spirit is like hanging on and just letting God take us where God wants to take us. And it's kind of like that song that we sang, where we go, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. As a church, we have to be willing to say, God, if you don't go before us, we're not going to go. But God, if you lead us to go there, if you show us the way, we're going to go. We don't have to have all the details, but the mission and vision drives everything we do. And we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And we will be a church for the whole community as we lead people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the incredible mission that you have given us, for the opportunity to be a part of something so big and so large, that's so much bigger than us, so much bigger than each individual person and even a pastor. God, we thank you that your vision, this is your vision, this is your heart. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be used by you. God, we don't have all the answers. And as a church, we're only a year old. We're still learning how to crawl. But Father, we just pray that as we move forward as a church and as a people, as individuals, that you would help us to dream visions and see things that we can't see right now, of ways that we can go to where people are and to bring the gospel, loving people into the kingdom. God, we pray for people, the 120,000 people who are not connected to a church within this area. We pray that the Fountain and the Gideons and all the churches in this area will be a part of standing in that gap. God, use us. God, we know that you want to see those people that are lost, or you want to see them found. And Father, we pray that they would experience that life, and it would happen through us as we put our mirrors up and reflect you to the world. God, we thank you for that, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.